Welcome to the podcast of the First Baptist Church of Gray, Georgia. Led by Pastor Randy Darnell, FBC Gray seeks to help people of all walks of life find Jesus and give Jesus away. If you are ever in the Middle Georgia area, we would love to see you at one of our services. You can learn more about us at fbcgray.org. Now let's join Pastor Randy as we take another look into God's Word.
Chapter 12. So this morning we're in chapter 12. We're doing verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. The word of the Lord says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." That doesn't mean what it sounds like. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, you do your acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Nicholas Copernicus, anybody remember Copernicus's name? Nicholas Copernicus lived from 1473 until 1543. And from all appearances, Copernicus was a smart and a wise man. Copernicus was the guy that discovered that the earth revolved around the sun. Up until that time, up until the 1500s, they thought the earth was the center of the universe. Everything in all creation revolved around us. And Copernicus came in with this crazy idea that we, along with a number of other planets, revolved around the sun. He seemed to be a pretty smart guy. He said something that I was kind of proud of, because it sounds like something I would say. He said, "To know that we know what we know, and to know that we do not know what we do not know, is true knowledge." Did y'all catch that? To know that we know what we know. You know, that we know what we know. Well, yeah, remember that one? To know that we know what we know, and to know that we do not know what we do not know, that is true knowledge. Well, what do we know? We know that the earth revolves around the sun, right? We know that in that revolution that the earth itself revolves, and it sort of teeters on its axis a little bit, and because it goes around the sun and because it teeters like it does, in the wintertime in Georgia, you have cold, rainy days, and in the summertime, you have blistering hot August. That's just the way it goes. But to know that we do not know what we do not know, that's a little bit harder. That's a little bit more difficult. I got my hair cut on Thursday. You may have noticed it. I looked like a sheepdog last Sunday. And literally a sheepdog, because the hair's gray and it gets long. And it's like anyway, it doesn't matter. So I go get my hair cut, and I eavesdrop on this conversation that was going on. I didn't really have to eavesdrop much. They were talking pretty loud, so I just sort of sat there and listened as they talked. And the hairdresser that was doing some of the talking was youngish. You know, when you get a certain age, it's going to happen to all of you. Everybody starts looking 12. But I think this young lady probably was maybe late 20s, early 30s. And she's cutting the hair of this teenager. Teenager's got, all I saw was from the back. I never saw the girl's face. She had this long hair, like down to her waist. You know, it was light brown, very pretty, well kept, and all this. And they're going through. See, guys, this is the cool thing about being a guy. You go in, you say, "Cut my hair." They cut your hair and you leave. Right? I mean, that's pretty much what we do. Your girls go in and she's discussing all of these things. There's all these different ways she could cut it. She could make it shorter. You know, we could cut it up. We could do different colors. And I'm going, "Please, no colors. Just keep it like it is." But we could do different colors, and we could do different cuts, and we could do one side up and one side down, and we could do all this stuff. And they keep discussing back and forth, and the hairstylist would say, well, we could do so-and-so. Girl would go, no. And they just went back and forth forever until finally the girls made this statement. She said, you know, I just don't know who I am. I've never heard anybody articulate that like that in a public setting. But she wasn't, I mean, she was serious. I just don't know who I am. And the hairdresser said, excuse me? What? And she said, I just don't know who I am. And the hairdresser said to her, honey, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ said you are a child of God, that you are wholly set apart, and that you're different. You need to remember that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who you are. And I thought, you go, girl. That's the way. Yes, yes. In fact, I thought about going out and buying her some flowers and bringing them back and giving them to her, and then she would think this creepy old man is bringing her flowers. And I thought, no, that ain't going to work. That'll be on the front page of the paper. But she got me to thinking. If we know what we know, but when we don't know what we don't know, this girl didn't know what she didn't know, right? And if we don't know what we revolve around, if we don't know what's at the center of our being or at the center of our existence, it's easy for us to say what she said. We don't know who we are. And when you don't know who you are, then you don't know how to act, and you don't know how to behave, you don't know how to live, you don't know how to do, you don't know how to make decisions. You don't know because you're constantly trying to find yourself. That comes from a man who was raised in a generation where we all sat around and gazed at our navels trying to figure out who we were. If we don't know who we revolve around, we don't know who we are. We don't know anything. It's 25th week that we've been in Romans. Does it feel like a lifetime to y'all? Doesn't to me. This has been the greatest thing I've ever done. I just bar none. And y'all can go home and go, if this is his highlight, this is, you know, whatever. But I'm telling you, this has been great because you get to see how the whole story fits together. Instead of getting a little piece out, if you study this piece of scripture in just if you just pulled this out and had a topical study on just this piece of scripture, you would miss how it fits in, how the whole story goes before and builds up into this. I'm telling you, that it makes $1 million worth of difference here. We studied last week the first two verses, which I just, it was crazy. I loved it. This J.B. Phillips translation, so that you don't go into your rote thinking when you hear it. J.B. Phillips said, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, looking out and with your eyes open and seeing God's hand everywhere, see his hand everywhere, I beg you, my brothers and sisters, as an act of intelligent worship, I love that he used the word intelligent, to give him your bodies, to give him yourself as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That girl sitting in the chair was being squeezed because she didn't know whether to keep her hair that silky brown color, or if it needed to be pink, or if it needed to be blue, or if it needed to be purple, or if it needed to be cut short on one side, long on the other, all the different Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold so that you think you're like, no. Let God remold your mind from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is, what did we sing? God, you're so, that's your cue. God, you're so, so that you can prove in practice, prove, not believe. I'm not asking you to have faith, so that you can prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, that it meets all of his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. We said, you remember, we said that the first two verses are the pivot point of the entire book of Romans. Paul is coaching us that God's mercy is readily apparent all around us when we open our eyes wide to see him. And when we do, using our rational mind, using our intelligence, using our reason, using our thinking, considering, wondering, we'll come to only one conclusion. There's only one conclusion that we can get to. And that conclusion is that we were born sinners, destined to destruction and disappointment, but in God's mercy, Christ came and rescued us. It's the only place we can get to. When we see the mercies of God, knowing who we were and the things that we've done, that's all we can do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the center of our universe. It's weird because all of my life I've studied and I've heard that, but now as I'm studying through Romans, I'm seeing how pivotal that is to understand and to know. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the center of our universe. It is what has the gravitational pull on all of our lives. That's the only way that we can have peace, that we can have order in our lives, is for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the center. It's the vehicle for all of our hopes and dreams. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't preacher speak. This is the word of God telling us that if it is the center of our universe, then we prove in our lives, not have faith, not believe, prove in your life that God is good to you. I don't know about you guys. Having faith that the bus is going to show up is one thing. But when the bus shows up, that's something altogether different, isn't it? Having going somewhere to a restaurant that people say is the best place they have ever eaten in their life, bar none. It's the best food I've ever put in my mouth. When you take the first bite of this, your head will explode. It's so good. And you go to that restaurant and you're believing that it's going to be good. It's going to be good. But when you take the first bite is when the proof comes. That, you know, anybody been to Paula Deen's place down in Savannah? Yeah, y'all been to Paula Deen's place? Don't bother. Everybody built Paula Deen's place up to me. I thought when I walked into that place that I was going to be transported back in time, that the food was going to just be so good that I'd want to slap my mama and your mama and everybody else's mama. It was going to be the greatest food of all time. And I went and ate at Paula Deen's place, and the first bite I went, well, this is just good food. It wasn't bad. It just wasn't that great. I'm not having to think about it and hope. He is saying that when we get a grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not that I'm hoping my life will be good or that I have faith that my life will be good. He is saying here that he, God, will prove in your life that he is good. I like that a whole lot better than just hoping for it. He's proving. Listen to verse 3. For by the grace given, building on what we just said, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For grace given to me, all Paul's saying there is, he's saying that I'm an apostle. I can say this because I have the power to do it. He says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Now, okay, don't think you're better than somebody else. This works two ways in my mind. Not only that you elevate yourself, don't elevate yourself above everybody else. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to. But you know, there are people who think that they are worse than everybody too, and that's a kind of elevation as well. You know, I'm never going to be as good as anybody else. That's a type of pride, really, that I'm sort of proud of the fact that I'm the worst. I'm proud of the fact that I'm the most depressed. I'm proud of the fact that my life is more miserable than anybody else's life. And he's saying, no, don't think of yourself that way. But then he says this. He says, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned him. Now, what that sounds like is that God has given you more faith than you, but you more faith than you, but you not as much faith. And that's not what this scripture is saying here at all. That's not even close to what the scripture is saying right here. We talked about the other day. Y'all stick with me because this is kind of important. We talked about the other day measuring your kids. Y'all remember that? Those of you here, you know, we used to mark up the doorpost in our kitchen that, you know, I'd stand up against the thing, and every couple of days, you know, I thought I'd grown like 2 or 3 inches, and I wanted Daddy to measure me, so he'd take the ruler and put it against the wall and then make a little mark on there, and then we'd take the yardstick and we'd measure. It didn't matter who stood up against that doorpost. If it was my little brother and he stood up against it, if it was mom or if it was dad, it was all the same measuring. We used the same yardstick. When they marked on the thing, you'd take the yardstick and you'd measure up and say, okay, now you're 48 inches tall. Now you're 52 inches tall. And it didn't matter who stood up against the wall. We had the same unit of measurement. We had something that we could measure that I knew every time that if we used that, it would yield the right results for every one of us. What is the yardstick for the life of a Christ follower? How do you know you got it right? How do you know? The yardstick for a Christ follower is the gospel. Now don't turn me off here going, well, he's going to talk about the gospel again. Yeah, we are, but listen to what he's talking about. Paul says, each according to the measure of faith that he's assigned. I read articles all the way back to the Reformation. I'm smart. I'm telling you, I got good books at the house. And some of them go talk about all the reformers. I read some Calvin this week and some Luther and Melanchthon and all these big names. Woo, I'm telling you, I was talking to smart people. And all of them came up with the same idea here. All of them said that to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to requires us all to have the same measuring stick. Because, see, if you've got a different stick than I do, you could think that you're this and I could think that I'm that, and we're both right in our own eyes. If God gave somebody a different measuring stick than somebody else, how could you know? How could you know? How could you know? Let's suppose we had blueprints. We're going to build a house. And on beside one wall, it says 30. That's all it says. Measurement's 30. 30 what? 30 inches, 30 feet, 30 meters, 30 millimeters? What? You don't know, because it doesn't tell you. If we're using the right measuring stick for our lives, nobody can think more highly of themselves than they should. We know the truth. We know that we know what we know. We know that we're getting the mercies that we don't deserve because God is good and he loves us so much. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. Now, what practical difference does that make? Well, back to verse 2. Remember how I said this all fits together? That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can prove it. If you choose the right yardstick, you can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. And you can know and you can do the will of God. You can do that. You say, well, Pastor Randy, that's all fine, well, and good, but my life is a wreck sometimes. Let me ask you this question. When your life is a wreck, what does your life revolve around? When your life is a wreck, when everything's out of control, what does your life revolve around? Is it revolving around the gospel of Jesus Christ, or is it revolving around your family, or is it revolving around yourself, or is it revolving around your job? What is your life revolving around when it's all out of control? You see, we've got a measuring stick here that tells us exactly how to measure our lives. Did you ever hear of we're going to shift gears a little bit. You ever hear of Isaac Newton? Yeah, I was in a weird kick this week. What did Newton discover? What's his biggest discovery? Gravity. Sitting under a tree, apple falls off, bops him on the head. He went, oh, something had to make that happen. I think we'll call it gravity. Yeah, there you go. You know what else he discovered? Anybody know? It's kind of obscure. Do what? Don't get too technical on me. He discovered the tides. Tide. We go to the ocean, no big deal, right? Tide comes in, tide goes out. Boop, that's the way it works. He discovered that the moon caused the tides. He discovered that when one body is in relation to another body, that the bodies will have an effect on one another. It's a big scientific deal. When a body comes in contact or close to another body, it will have an effect on that body. Can't help it. There's no way it can pass by and not have an effect. That's what Paul's working off of right here. He's saying, listen, if all of your lives revolve around Jesus, when you come into contact with one another, you're going to have an effect on one another, whether you want to or not. You're going to have an effect on one another. And he says, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think that what you're doing is more valuable than what somebody else is doing. Don't think that what you're doing is less valuable than what somebody else is doing, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that put every one of you where you are, because he knew you were going to bump into each other, and he wanted you to bump into each other to come up with a cumulative net effect. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to one another. How do you make that point? That we all belong to one another? Hey, we live in America, right? I'm an individual. You don't like what I do? Take a flying leap. I don't need you. Who are you? But Jesus says that when you're in the body, I can't say that to you. We belong to one another. What you do affects me. What I do affects you. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. When Rebecca has her baby, I got a better illustration. When Rebecca doesn't have her baby, her husband warns us to stay 5 feet away from her so as not to lose a body part today. Because all of you women that have been in the 9th month with the clock ticking know that, well, we won't go there, because if I say you were not nice, it gets all out of hand. We all impact one another. We belong to one another. When she has that baby, the whole church will rejoice that we have another baby in the family. When you have a baby, the whole church rejoices. Donald Green in the hospital that makes the coffee for us every Sunday, God in his mercy is making Donald well. We are all rejoicing for Donald and Diane that things are about to get back to normal in their family. We belong to one another. Don't think more highly of one another, that this one does that and that one does this. He says, no. Don't do that. We all use the same measuring stick. We're on the same team. Since we're on the same team, what I do affects you. What you do affects me. We belong to each other. God made it that way. I can't escape it, and I don't want to escape it. I want to be related to you. We orbit the same gospel. We have the same measuring stick in common. We're all designed by God to have an effect on each other, and that effect is meant to be good. And it's like Paul says here. He says, let me show you how this works. He says, let me give you some for instances. If prophecy, if what your job is to prophesy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. Just to run down what these things are right quick. I'm prophesying right now. That's what this is. I am prophesying. I'm doing prophecy right now. I'm taking a divinely inspired text, and I'm unpacking it for you. That's what we do. My words are not divinely inspired, and yet the Holy Spirit will use my words for his purposes, but it's his word that's divinely inspired, and he's called me to interpret it, to apply it to our lives. What I do affects you. Maybe it puts you to sleep. Maybe it gives you something to laugh at for the rest of the week. Or maybe it's something that sort of sits and stirs in the back of your mind and goes, you know, this is what God wants. This is how I should believe. This is how God's proving himself in my life every day. In prophecy, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, if service in serving, in this instance, serving is those who by the command of God proclaim and promote religion among men. Deacons. Deacons, if you are a deacon, whether you are active, inactive, whatever, if you're a deacon, this is you. This can be a lot of other people, but as deacons in particular. Now, Pastor Andy, I thought deacons were put in place to take care of tables. That's what we always say. Well, you're partly right. The office of deacon was created to solve a practical problem, but it has a greater purpose. Deacons, listen. Entire church, listen to me. Deacons are in place to lead people to Christ. Do you understand me? Deacons are in place to lead people to Christ. That's their first and foremost responsibility. Now, all the other things they do cascades out of that. But that is what service is. Service is leading people to Jesus. Why? Because we all belong to one another. We all have the same measuring stick, and the measuring stick is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who teaches, he says, in teaching. Teaching what? Teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of my school professionals in here, all of you guys that have the gift of teaching, whether you teach math or science or literature or English or PE or music, whatever it is that you teach, you can use that same skills to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you got to go downstairs and teach in a class. What I'm saying is in what you do, because your measuring stick is the gospel, that's got to come out of you wherever you are. You do it the right way, you don't get yourself fired. But when you have opportunity, that's what you teach. The one who exhorts in exhortation. I always thought exhortation was when somebody screams at you and, "You need to do better," kind of thing. And that's not even right. Exhortation simply means that you come up beside somebody and give them comfort and strength. That's exhortation. It can be very quiet. You might not even say anything. Exhortation means that you're counseling somebody, or you're a friend to somebody who's lonely, or you give courage to somebody who's ready to give up. You affect them because you belong to each other and you have the same measuring stick, and that measuring stick is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who contributes in generosity. Does anybody need to understand what contributions are? This is definitely talking monetary contributions, and all it's saying is the person that likes to give, and give generously, he says. Why? Because we all belong to each other. We have the same yardstick because we revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who leads with zeal. Leadership, everybody wants to be a leader. A leader also says to be a protector or a guardian, to give aid, to care for, to give attention to. Surely you see how a leader is going to affect other people because you belong to each other. You have the same yardstick. You revolve around the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. To show mercy is to care for anybody who is in need or in distress, whether they're widows or orphans, whether they're handicapped, sick, or dying, regardless of who they might be or who they might look like. Let me drop off. I got just a second. Let me pivot real quick. Last week, you went downstairs, Roland Holloway talked to you, Georgia Right to Life. Did he mention personhood? Y'all remember him saying the word personhood at any point? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Okay. You think you remember him talking about personhood? Personhood is the pro-life movement. A portion of it's morphed into the idea of, correctly, of personhood. When does somebody become a person? When does somebody become a person? That's an important question to ask. Do you know how slavery was able to work in our country? Do y'all know how that was able to happen? Because in the Constitution, if I remember correctly, correct me if I'm wrong, y'all find it and look it up and tell me if I'm wrong. In the Constitution, a black person was counted as 3/5 of a person. Y'all remember that from your social studies? 3/5 of a person. That meant they weren't a whole person. And it took us a long time to realize that they are persons too. That everybody's a person that was created by the hand of God. Every last person, red, yellow, black, or white, they are precious in his sight. That's what it says. Now, when's a person become a person? A person becomes a person when it becomes a life, right? That means at the moment of conception, now I have two persons. I have Mama, and I have the Bambino. I have two persons. When does a person quit being a person? When they die. But see, if we don't have a measuring stick to go by, Gospel of Jesus Christ, who tells us that we were knit together as father in our mother's womb, and tells us that an angel comes and takes us home at the day of our death, if we have some other measuring stick out there, we start deciding that babies aren't persons and they can be aborted. And y'all pay attention to the news. Don't walk around with chickens like ostriches with your head in the sand. There are laws trying to be passed in some states that if you have Alzheimer's, you can be euthanized. Because when you have Alzheimer's, you are no longer a person. Do you see how critical it is to have a measuring stick? Do you understand? That's why I stand up here and do the things that I do. God wants us to know. God wants us to know. He says we can prove in our lives his mercies when we revolve around his gospel. You don't quit being a person because you get dementia. You don't quit being a person because you get terminal cancer. You don't quit being a person because you are born with a very, very low IQ. You don't quit being a person because you were born with Downs. You don't quit being a person because Mama was promiscuous and got pregnant and now she wants to get rid of you. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that we were all fearfully and wonderfully made from end to end. How do you escape that? And what you do affects me, and what I do affects you. The one who does mercy, the one who leads, the one who contributes, the one who exhorts and teaches, serves, prophesied. We are called to have a reasonable faith. A faith that sees the evidence and weighs it out and makes an informed decision. And when we do that, when we use our noggins and we listen and we think with our eyes wide open to the mercies of God, we can start understanding some things. Can sum it up in one single sentence. A responsible faith realizes that our lives revolve around the cross of Jesus, and it acts accordingly. That really is kind of profound. A reasonable faith realizes that our lives revolve around the cross of Jesus, and it acts accordingly. A reasonable faith that revolves around the gospel knows that Jesus said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples, and that you'll make the world jealous because they want what you want." And I'm telling you right now, we've got a long way to go in the Baptist church because people don't want what we want because we are known as a group of people who fight each other all the time. Say, "Randy, that ain't right. You're a liar. I'm right." There ain't another way to look at that. It's the way it is in the world. We fight. Methodist church is fighting right now. Everywhere you go, the church is fighting. And yet Jesus is saying, they're going to know that you are my disciples because you love one another. That's what he said. The whole world will be jealous because we realize I don't think more highly of myself. I don't think I'm better than Joel, and Joel don't think he's any better than me. I heard a preacher say once that at the foot of the cross, all the ground is level. All the ground is level. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Didn't even know. I didn't know what I didn't know. I didn't know I needed a Savior. I was wicked. I was in sin. I was in rebellion. but God sent Christ to die for me. All the scriptures say no one is righteous, not even one. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. I apologize to you for any time that I said, if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll go to heaven when you die. That's true. But that's not the point. The point is you're going to live right now. Right now. You become new. Your sins are washed away. Your past is redeemed. There is nothing that you could have done that is so wicked that God can't turn it on its head and use it for His goodness and His glory. Free gift of God is eternal life. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Randy, I've been saved already. Yeah, but don't I remember in the scripture somewhere where it says that we're to take up our cross daily? Every day. Father, I know that I'm saved. Father, I know that I'm saved. But save me, Father. Save me. Now, why did I tell you all this right now? Some of you have heard it 1,000 times. Some of you might be hearing it for the first time, and maybe somebody's catching on for the first time. Why do we do this? It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gravitational pull on all of our lives. When you get it, we will stop fighting. When we get it, we won't look at anybody as less than a person. When we get it, we will love one another and love Him. When we get it, we'll find ourselves doing things we never thought we could or would.
Thank you for joining us for another episode from FBC Gray. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss a single message. For more information about First Baptist Gray, visit us online at fbcgray.org. We hope you'll join us next week as we continue helping people find Jesus and give Jesus away.